In just over 6 weeks, we have the Passover. It's coming upon us. To me, the Passover represents unmerited pardon, unmerited mercy on God's part. There is nothing that any human being had ever done or would ever do that would warrant such a tremendous act. When I was a little tyke, we celebrated the resurrection. I can remember being all excited, putting on my new shoes or my new suit or whatever it was that I had that was new, because usually you got something new at that time of the year, and it was an exciting time of the year. It was warm out, you know, kids get spring fever. So do old people. And we'd go off to church, and oh my, the place was full. It was packed. And the organ was blaring, "Christ the Lord is risen today." It was an exciting time. Well, when I was a teenager, I was part of the Presbyterian Church, and we had a youth group. It was called Tri-C. I don't know why it was called Tri-C. I was told that three C's meant something. I was told once that one of them was Christianity, but honestly, the person who told me, I don't think they really knew. There were about 25 of us, and we'd meet on a Sunday night. When it was nice out in the warm weather, we'd go to a state park or something, roast marshmallows or hot dogs, you know, and sing songs, and we were very harmonious. It was a lot of fun. But this was prior to Easter. It was more like this time of the year. And the moderator asked the group what the resurrection meant to them. Well, we were in a classroom setting, and I was probably in about the third or fourth row, so I did one of these, you know, because I didn't have a clue what the resurrection meant to me. Well, I was glad I did that, because he called on the girl next to me. She said, "The resurrection means that people can live forever." "It does? I didn't know that." I assumed that she was right, because he told her it was a very good answer. But I didn't have a clue what the resurrection meant. Ay, ay, ay. Well, to them, and I say to them, meaning to all Protestants and to Catholics, I'm just suspicious. Of course, I know that Satan, you know that Satan is the one who led them to that, but in their mind, I have to think that to them, the resurrection represents something that's very merciful. They're not going to be dead after all. They're going to be resurrected to life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very merciful thing. You and I know that what he did for us was something that was extremely, extremely merciful. What I'd like to do today, and the reason I want to do it, I want to point out the reason first, is because we're told to examine ourselves, and I suspect that most of us have already begun that. But one of the best ways I can think of to examine ourselves is to have a clearer image of what God is like, so that when we say, "Here's what I'm like," we have a standard that's set above us that we can look at and say, "How is God?" So what I want to do today, I want to look at 8 ways that God shows us mercy. Now, are there 8 ways? No, there's a lot more than 8 ways. But we'll look at 8 ways, because we can't look at them all, that's for sure. Number one, let's turn to Matthew 6. God provides for us. Well, how in the world does that show us mercy? Well, what if he didn't give us anything? What if, for example, there were no plants out there growing? What if the earth was barren? You know, what if there was nothing but a desert? We see things that are beautiful. We are blessed with that stuff, and certainly there are things that grow that we eat. Cows give milk, goats. Matthew 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" I was watching a program not too long ago on the church website, and whoever was speaking said, you know, in Africa today, the rich people have access to clean water. And then he added, the super rich have running clean water. Now, I don't think that the people in the day when Jesus Christ walked as a human being had it that rough. But we have to understand that we live in the birthright nation, so when he says this, it might not make an awful lot of sense to us. I mean, who here among us today worried about whether they were going to have clothes to wear? You know, it just isn't something we worry about. Down to verse 32. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all those things, and I think I could add, probably he knows it before we do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. Okay. I was watching another show, also not too long ago. It was by Mr. Gary Petty, and it was called Finding Stability Zones. And in that program, he talked about the model prayer. And it was actually a program about prayer, but he was using the model prayer as his example. And he showed, you know, the various parts of the prayer, and he took it apart. And then he came to the part that I've heard ministers do in the past. I've heard ministers among us do them in the past, and I always put my head down because I have to giggle because to me it sounds so funny. But, you know, if we look at ourselves, and I know we probably most of us do this. He said, when do I get to the part where I get to ask for more money? And I even giggle about it when I say it now. And then he added, well, you know, that's okay. You can do that. As long as you put it in his hands, as you say, Father, thy will be done. We see in verse 32 that he already knows our needs before we ask. So if, in fact, we need more money, he'll give it to us. How does he show us mercy? How does God show us mercy? Number two, he comforts us. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. As we examine ourselves, we know that our goal here is to become like God. That's pretty distant. But he tells us now and then that we should just do exactly that. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the first verse, I'm sorry, the third verse, first chapter, third verse, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, he's saying, become like I am. Comfort others like I comfort you. We just read that he comforts us in our tribulation. Well, we read earlier that he knows what we need probably before we need it, yet he allows tribulation sometimes. So number three ways that he shows us mercy is that he corrects us. Now, wait a minute. How can correction show us mercy? Well, let's pretend that we're taking a ride. Let's say we have a goal in mind. Let's say we're going up to the Wisconsin Dells. It's a pretty straight route, and we're going right up I-90. And if you're not by a city, it can get kind of boring. You know, you're just kind of going in a straight line. And because we're not paying attention, maybe we don't look too close, or we're talking on our cell phone or whatever. We kind of go off the road, and we end up in a field, and we're kind of bogged down and stuck. And so God picks up the car, and he puts it back on the road, and when he does that, we kind of get flopped around, and that's kind of what happens when we get corrected. We kind of feel like we got beat up a little bit, maybe. We have tribulation. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. My dad used to say there's two ways that we can learn things, an easy way and a hard way. Well, if we are close to God, probably correction isn't going to be necessary so much of the time, but I think all of us tend to drift sometimes. Jeremiah 23 tells us that God's word is good for correction. Verse 29, he says, is not my word like a fire? Verse 29 of Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like a fire, says the Eternal, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in small pieces? You know, about every opening prayer that we hear, I can't look now at the fellow that gave the opening prayer this morning, and I appreciate every word he said. And I always ask God to guide the words of the people who get up to give the prayers. But in about every opening prayer that we've heard lately, what we hear is, Father, help us to take what we hear and put it to use in our lives. They'll say it in different ways, but that's something that they say. Now, that's evolved because it didn't always come out that way. It used to be guide the speaking and guide the hearing. Now, that evolved because it didn't always come out that way. Before that, it was guide the ministers as they teach us. And before that, it might have been just bless the service. And I can remember over the years hearing this evolution of our prayer. Yet I sometimes hear those words and I say, we have to be careful that we don't let what we ask in our opening prayer become vain repetition. Before I became part of the Church of God, I was part of four different Protestant churches. It wasn't because I liked what they taught, because I didn't have a clue what they taught. It was usually because of convenience or something like that. You know, it was in the neighborhood. Well, most recently, I was part of the Lutheran Church. And I say most recently, that's really quite a while ago, but I can remember there came a point in the service where the minister would, and you always knew where it was going to come, he'd say, "The Lord be with you." And this big sanctuary with maybe 1,500 people, you'd hear this murmur, "And with thy spirit." And he'd say, "Lift up your hearts." "We lift them up unto the Lord. Bow your heads. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." And that's how it went. I'm not saying there weren't sincere people in the Lutheran Church. What I'm saying is that when we, in fact, are close to God in our prayer and study, and we are seeking diligently to draw close to Him, the need for correction will not be as severe as if we are not. But we know this, that even His correction is always done in mercy. Malachi 3:6, you don't have to turn there, says, "I am the Eternal, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." He tells us His motive is not to kill us, but to save us. Number four, how does God show us mercy? Number four, God teaches us. God teaches us. Let's turn to Matthew 13. God teaches us every Sabbath. God teaches us every holy day. God gives us ministers to teach us. God teaches us out of His holy word. God is not a salesman. God tends to tell it like it is. You know, eat the tree, you die. What isn't covered there is that there were probably 40 other kinds of trees where you could have picked cherries or figs or apples or pears or cabbages or whatever grows on trees. Now, Satan is a salesman. He'll come along and he'll try to knock us off the track. Matthew 13, verse 10. The disciples came to Him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Now look at verse 12. He says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given." That's us, brethren. We're the ones that have. "To him more will be given." And then look what He says, "And he will have in abundance." God teaches us. It's a good thing He does. That's really an act of mercy. If He didn't, where would we be? Number five. How does God show us mercy? He motivates us. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. He motivates us. Again, how does that show us mercy? Well, if He didn't, again, we'd probably be bogged down in our own stuff, whatever it is. But God motivates us to seek Him. I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I don't usually tend to do that. Randy Stiver told me once that sometimes the Amplified Bible tends to turn up the amplification a little too high. But I think here it really drives the point home. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, out of the Amplified it says, "For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us." And indeed it does. Indeed it does. Remember in Job there were three friends, and then a fourth young man came along later. His name was Elihu. And again, you don't have to turn here, but in Job 32, verse 18, the young man said, "I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me." It was the spirit within him that caused him to speak. If God wasn't merciful to us, He'd just leave us alone. He wouldn't teach us. He wouldn't motivate us. But God leads us to repentance, which leads us to transformation by the renewing of our mind. How does God show us mercy? Number six, I practice these at home. I practice them at home because sometimes I get them wrong. God is patient with us. Let's look at Romans 15. What if God wasn't patient with us? What if God was no more patient than I am when I get behind some guy who's stepping on the brakes when the light's green just in case it turns yellow? What if He was going to throw down a fireball like the sons of thunder wanted Him to every time somebody does what isn't right? there'd be an awful lot of fire down here. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, or according to or after the example of Christ Jesus. Again, he's telling us the same thing. As you examine yourselves, I want you to become like me. I want you to become patient like I am. Number 7, how does God show patience? How does God show mercy to us? Number 7, he's truthful with us. God is always truthful with us. That's a very merciful thing. Mr. Abedinajab, or however you pronounce it, isn't merciful. I'm sorry, I'm getting these all mixed up. He isn't truthful sometimes. Many world leaders aren't truthful sometimes. Our friends at work aren't truthful sometimes. People go to court, they put one hand on the Bible and raise the other hand and swear to tell the truth, and then they get up to the stand and they aren't truthful sometimes. I won't go where politicians dwell. Let's take a look at John, the 18th chapter. If God wasn't honest, then on what could we rely? If God wasn't honest all the time, on what could we rely? How could we have any hope? If he told us one thing today and something different tomorrow, I think many of us would walk away in frustration. But in John 18, Jesus Christ adds another dimension to this business of truth. Speaking to Pilate, in verse 37 of John 18, he says, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Of the truth. The world doesn't know what the truth is concerning God the Father and Jesus Christ. We have been given that, and we've been given it in abundance, as we read. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You know, I think since just about the first day I ever was part of the church, not long after that, I read those words and my thought was, you know, I think that was a very sincere question. I think he meant it. What is truth? He didn't know. He didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue any more than I had a clue what the resurrection meant to me. On the night that he was betrayed, John 17, 17, early, an easy verse to remember, you don't have to turn there, Jesus Christ asked his Father in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Sanctify them by thy truth," he said. "Thy word is truth." God is always truthful with us. Number eight. How is God merciful to us? He's generous with us. He is generous with us. Well, we already covered that one, right? We said he provides for us. No, this goes way beyond. This goes way beyond just providing for us. And I might have picked a funny example, I guess. I've chosen 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And this is the story of Nathan the prophet coming to David after David's episode with Bathsheba. And you'll recall that Nathan tells him the story about a man who had hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And he was very wealthy. And he had a neighbor who had one ewe lamb. That lamb had grown up in his presence. She actually slept next to him. And it was all he had. He probably was planning to breed it and have another little lamb. But it didn't work out that way because the rich man had a guest who dropped in, and the rich man took the poor man's lamb and roasted it up for supper. And David was furious. He says that man should die, and he should repay what he took four times. Well, of course, David did something worse than that. He went on to kill the other man. But here's what it says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan says to David, "You're the man. You're the man, David. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you the king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have also given you much more. All you had to do was ask." God is generous. But generosity, you see, goes far beyond just giving us physical stuff. It was the generosity of God that allowed Jesus Christ to suffer and be sacrificed so that we could live, so that we could even come before God in prayer, so that we could be forgiven. Okay, there we have it. Eight 8 ways that God shows us mercy. Now, here's a review. I'm going to give them to you now, just in the same order I gave them to you. Number 1, He shows us mercy by providing for us. He shows us mercy by comforting us. Number 3, He corrects us. That's merciful of Him. Number 4, He teaches us. That's merciful. Number 5, He motivates us. Number 6, God is patient with us. Number 7, God is truthful with us, always. And number 8, God is generous with us. Now I want to show you something at this point that I think is extremely neat. I'm going to pretend that I wasn't talking about God's mercy today. I'm going to pretend that I was talking about how God comforts us instead, okay? I'm just going to list off some ways that God comforts us. God comforts us by providing for us. Oh, wasn't that number 1 under mercy? Okay, well, just an accident. God comforts us. He comforts us by teaching us. Oh, wait a minute. We talked about teaching under mercy. Well, okay, He comforts us by being truthful with us. Well, of course He does, but that was number 7 under mercy. He comforts us by motivating us, because if He doesn't motivate us, we're not going to be too comfortable. But that was number 5 under mercy. He comforts us by being patient. Oh, wait a minute, that was number 6 under mercy. And He comforts us with His generosity. Well, okay, that overlaps too much. I want to talk about something else today. I want to talk about how God teaches us. Okay? I don't want to talk about mercy or comfort. I want to talk about how God teaches us. Okay, let's see. How does God teach us? He teaches us by correcting us. Oh, wait a minute. That was under number 3 under mercy. He teaches us by motivating us. He teaches us with His generosity. We learn to be generous, and He's generous with His teaching. He tells us that He gives us in abundance. He teaches us by His patience. He wants us to become patient. Something's going on here. He teaches us by His truth. Of course He does, but that's under mercy. We can't use that. He teaches us by comforting us. He tells us to learn that and to comfort other people. But that was number 2 under mercy. He teaches us by His mercy. That's the whole load, wasn't it? That was the whole 8 of the... Well, let's not talk about that today. I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about how God corrects us. And this is the last one I'll do this with, because I could do this with all of them, okay? He corrects us by teaching us. He corrects us by motivating us. He corrects us by showing us His patience, and He corrects us in His patience. He corrects us with His truth. He corrects us by His mercy. Originally, I'd planned to do it with one more, but it kind of gets old, you know. But you're beginning to see something here, that these ways that God shows us mercy interweave with each other to form a garment, so to speak. What I'm going to do now, I'm just going to give you a list of 13 more. 13 more ways that God shows us mercy. That'll give you a total of 21. And virtually all of them we can do the same things with. Now, there's a couple that we can't, because there's a couple of things that only God can do. But I'm just going to list them off. Number 9, God protects us. That shows us mercy. He protects us. I should mention something else here also, and that's that many of these 21 ways that God shows us mercy that you'll have a total of now have both a physical and a spiritual application. So instead of 21, you probably will have between 35 and 40 ways that God shows us mercy. Number 10, God tests us. Well, we talked about being corrected. That must be about the same thing. Well, it really isn't. God tests us. Anyone who's ever gone into a classroom and taken a test and gotten 100 on it knows that you don't really need too much correction in that particular area. Number 11, God is our perfect example. Did you ever hear when you were young, do as I say, not as I do? You never will hear that with God. Always, always, it is do as I do. Number 12, God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us. Great is thy faithfulness. We sing that. Great is thy faithfulness. Those words were written by Jeremiah. in the book of Lamentations, as Judah was being taken into captivity, God is faithful to us. Number 13, God encourages us. Something like comforts us, but it certainly is different. Number 14, God is impartial. He treats us all the same according to his wisdom. Number 15, God inspires us. That shows us great mercy. That is to say, there are times that we are moved considerably by his Spirit in us. Inspire in spirit. Number 16, how does God show us mercy? He forgives us. As we examine ourselves, does he want us to become like him? He says if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. Number 17, God is consistent. Without this, we couldn't rely on anything he did. He is very consistent. He says, I am the same, I never change. We read that earlier. Number 18, God sanctifies us. How does that show us mercy? Well, he sets us apart. He lets us be part of that group to which he gives an abundance now that we'll be able to share it with others later. Number 19, he leads us to repentance. That shows us mercy. He leads us to repentance. Number 20, God transforms us. When God leads us to repentance, then after we repent, we get transformed this much. This much. There's a device out there in the hall that's used to measure children. Maybe you didn't know that. The child stands on the wall and the thing goes on their head. Your mom probably did that when you were a kid. She put a ruler or a stick down and she drew a... Well, there's a device out there that will measure the child's height, so you'll know how tall the child is. If a child around here grows a quarter of an inch in 3 months, we don't see that. Because it's tough for us to see that. But when God transforms us, even though it's just a little bit, he sees it. He keeps a close eye on our spiritual growth. Number 21, this is the last one I'm going to give you. God heals us. That's very merciful of him. Very merciful of him. Most of these 21 ways that God shows us mercy, you can do exactly the same thing that I did with three of them. You can show how they really intertwine and interweave to form a garment. We talk about the depth of God's love. Oh, what did I just say? You know, I didn't really give you the title of the split sermon today until now because I was trying to fool you. Not really, I wasn't trying to fool you. What I was trying to show you was how these apps of God's love, and that's the title, the apps of God's love, how they intertwine and they weave together to form a garment which doesn't just have depth, that has height, that has width, that has breadth, that has length, it has volume, it surrounds us, it surrounds the entirety of the universe. In 1 Peter 3:3, he tells us this is fine apparel and we should internalize it. Internalize it. Well, of course, that's when we examine ourselves, we're looking at how God is. These are 21 ways that God is, and I said I was talking about mercy. I think it goes much further than that. Of course, it's God's agape love. The apps. What are apps? APPS. Well, you ask a young person what apps are. You ask Eric Helwig what apps are. He'll know. Or another young person like Mr. Galen Morrison, he'll know what apps are. App means application. What's an application? Well, an application is the special use or purpose to which something is put. It's a term that is used much in the technological world today. There are apps. Now, that word itself has evolved. But in essence, you know, 20 years ago, I still was young enough and strong enough that I had a part-time cleaning service, and I got done work on Sunday, and I'd go out and I'd clean along with two fellows that helped me. One of the businesses that I cleaned was an office complex, and the name of that business was Applications Research. I didn't have a clue what applications were. But the fact of the matter is that when a technology is invented, it often has numerous applications that were never really even considered by the person who invented it. Others come along and they say, well, I can use that for this, I can use this for that. The longer God works with us, the more applications of his love we discover, and we come to understand that this is how God loves us. Why does God love us? God loves us, brethren, because he wants to. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. We'll read one more scripture. When I meditate on God's love, I am absolutely overwhelmed by it. When I consider where I am and I begin this process of examination, I look at God's love. How does God love us? Well, He provides for us. He shows us His mercy. He loves us by His example. He loves us by teaching us. He loves us by protecting us. He loves us by being truthful with us. He loves us by comforting us. All of these forms that we referred to as mercy are also applications of God's love. 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. That's how He loves us. I keep at home a list of these applications that I've given you in front of me. It started years ago, and it's kind of built over the years. I keep adding to it. I say, well, God does this too. God does that too. And I use it as part of my prayer list, and I consider how God is and how I'm not there yet. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. That's agape love. And he who abides in love abides in God. God's agape love is the stuff he promises that one day we will possess. Think of that. Consider that. As we examine our lives and prepare for the coming Passover, brethren, it might be good to keep in the front of our mind all the qualities of God's great love that we can imagine. And as we work to become like God, we could say that one day, by God's great strength, we will, or maybe we should say He will, download all of the apps of His great love into us. And you know what's the best part? The best part of that is that He says that's a done deal. That's a done deal.